Find, if you would, in your Bible, the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. Joshua is located in the Old Testament. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Feel free to pick that Bible up and to use it. If you're using the pew Bible, I think Joshua chapter number 5 is found on page 265. Every week we have people come who may not know how to navigate their way around the Bible, so I never take that for granted. The Bible was written in 66 books, separated by the Old Testament and the New Testament. When you get to the book of Joshua, you will find that the Bible is broken down into chapter and verse. The writers, Joshua and Moses and those guys, they didn't necessarily do that. It was broken down earlier or later for us in an attempt to be able to find our way. But Joshua is located in the Old Testament, should be the sixth book there for you. And I want you to find the fifth chapter, and we will be verses 13 to 15. Joshua chapter number 5, verses 13 to 15. If you would look at verse number 13, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho." Now, most people have heard of the city of Jericho. We understand that Jericho is the city that the walls fell down upon. We understand that Jericho was the first city of conquest in the land of Canaan. You may have heard of the spies that went to Jericho. You may have heard of the lady named Rahab, who was spared because of her love for the Lord and her obedience and her kindness. You may be somewhat familiar by Jericho. Jericho was a very fortified city. It was a tremendous city. The Bible says that Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" I want to take that question today that Joshua asked this man, and I want to use that as my text and preach to you today a message entitled, "Choosing the Right Side." Choosing the Right Side. If I had to have a second title to the message, I thought it could be entitled, "Whose Side is God On?" Whose side is God on? I believe that our attention, not only as a church, but our attention as citizens of the United States of America, citizens of Broward County, is focused on sides. On Tuesday, those of us that have not early voted, we will go and we will make a vote, cast a vote for our side, however we see that. And so I believe the thought of sides and the right side and the wrong side is much on our mind, it's much on the media, it's much on our heart, and it's much on our attention. My goal today as the pastor of this church and my prayer for our church is that Plantation Baptist Church be a Bible-based church. And God's people said, amen. All right. The only thing I want our church to know its Bible, read its Bible, believe the Bible, grow in the Bible, place our faith in the Bible, and I want it to be the center, ground zero for our church. I want it to comfort us. I want it to encourage us. I want it to bring fear to us. I want it to motivate us. I want it to tender us. I want for it to inspire us. We need and must be men and women of the Word of God. Now, I don't say this in too much derogatory, but there are churches today that you don't even need to bring a Bible to go to church. Praise God, you bring your Bible when you come to Plantation Baptist Church. And I want you, and it's imperative that if you have a Bible today, and if you don't use ours, I want you to read what is said. This is God's holy word. And so I want our church, especially as we embark on new leadership in our country, especially as we go to cast our vote, I want us to be a Bible-based church. Nothing else matters except for God's word. In the fifth chapter of the book of Joshua, I would like to give you some background to the text. The book of Joshua follows the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. It was written by Moses. You understand who Moses is. Moses was the great leader of the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter number 34 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord." Nobody saw Moses die. Matter of fact, if you don't believe God's word, then you would just assume that Moses is alive today. You say, "Well, I know Elvis is. I'm not sure about Moses." No, don't get him confused. All right. Verse number 6 of the Bible says, "And he," that's God, "buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day." When Moses died, nobody saw it, nobody was there but God. God took the body of Moses, God dug a hole, God put the body of Moses in that hole and covered up the ground. Never put a sepulcher there, never put a marker there. Nobody knows where it is, but God said he did it and we believe it. Amen? All right, so Moses has died in chapter number 34. When Moses dies, the nation of Israel is still in the wilderness. But God had promised the nation of Israel that they would have the land of Canaan. And if you know about Israeli history, you know that what was supposed to be just a quick journey into that Canaan land, because of disbelief and because of disobedience, that ended up being 40 years. And you know that God didn't allow Moses and that company to go in because of their disbelief. But God did not forget his promise. By the way, God does not, nor will he ever, forget what God has promised. I don't care don't get all shook up about our economy, our nation, or who the president is, or who this or that. You find you some good promises in God's word, and they'll last longer than a four-year term. All right? Okay, amen. Amen, preacher. Thank you very much. All right, I got to do my own amen in now. Okay, now, new leadership comes in. Joshua chapter number 1, God promises to be with the nation of Israel and be with Joshua the same way that he was with Moses. You come to chapters number 3 and chapters number 4, and they finally are enabled to cross over the River Jordan. You know, the ark goes in there, the river flows back to its banks. They walk across. Once they get across, it comes back in. Then, and God told Joshua that he wanted him to build a monument in chapter number 4 to the glory of God, in which Joshua does. And so now they're in the land of Canaan. When you come over to chapter number 5 and you pick up in verse number 12, you see, well, actually verse number 11, that they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased. Now, manna was sustenance that God gave them in the wilderness. Manna was not for Canaan. Canaan was filled with honey and milk and fruits and a land of plenty and a land of filling. But manna was something that God gave them to sustain them in the wilderness. But they've crossed over the Jordan. Now Israel is here. And if you could get a mind's eye view, picture Jordan behind them. They're encamped on the bank. They're building their monument. They've got this whole land that God has promised to give them, but there's city after city after city. And remember, there's giants in this land, which scared them to death earlier. And so there's fierce opposition, but God said we could have this land and God said he'd give it to us. So here they are, they're encamped on the bank. The manna now is gone, so there's no going back. They're not going to cross back over Jordan. That sustenance is gone, and now there's only the way forward. And so they find themselves in chapter number 5, verse number 13, face to face with a city called Jericho. And they are off and on their way to conquer the land of Canaan. In verse number 13, Joshua is the leader and he is spying out Jericho. So he's doing his footwork. He's doing his game plan. For you football fans in here, he's watching film, okay? He's putting it together. And he's walking by this fortified city where they got these big walls, and he's just out there surveying and praying and seeing what's going on. And in chapter number 13, he comes across a man. I suggest to you a very unusual man. I suggest to you that this man is not your ordinary citizen. This man is a warrior. I love to see our soldiers on the television. I love to see them all decked out in their gear and their gun. I mean, our soldiers look like warriors. I mean, they even let the women look like warriors. I mean, they all look like warriors. And I love to see them doing their salute and carrying. There's a warrior here that Joshua runs into, a man who's got his sword drawn in his hand. Now, for sake of time, I want to suggest to you, and I can prove this to you from the Bible, that this is not just any man. This is the Lord Jesus that Joshua runs into here. He is, it's a visible manifestation of the Lord Jesus. He would come and show himself many times throughout the Old Testament. You can trace that through. I'll show you that in just a little bit. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure that's the Lord Jesus, because the Jesus that people tell me today, he would never have a sword. Jesus is supposed to be just kind to everybody, and he's just not supposed to create any problems, and Jesus is supposed to be, you know, just a peace lover and a peacemaker and never to offend anybody. My friend, don't let the Jesus of television distract you from the Jesus of the Bible. There's no greater warrior in all the world than Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate warrior. Well, what's he doing with a sword? Okay, well, hold your hand here. And Joshua, let me just read you a couple. I think you'll enjoy this reading. Go to the very last book of the Bible. The very last book of the Bible would be the book of Revelations. We all get enthralled with Revelations. You know, everybody wants to know about the end times and so on and what's going on. And so the book of Revelation really has captivated us. But let's make sure we understand what the book of Revelation is really saying. I want you to find the first chapter, and then I want you to find the 19th chapter. In the first chapter, Jesus Christ himself is introducing himself to John, speaking to John. If you pick up with verse number 10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. Go to verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, God be the glory, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Boy, that doesn't sound like Hollywood's Jesus. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they'd burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged, say it, church, sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Look what John did in verse 17. He did the same thing you and I would have done. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. My friend, there's a description of Jesus Christ and a sword. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Let me give you another one. This is at the great battle of Armageddon. This is where you do not want to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Pick up with verse number 12. Well, verse number 11 says, I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Hallelujah, that's me one day. I hope that's you. If it is, say amen. As part of the army of the Lord. And verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp, say it church, sword. Joshua runs in to the great warrior whose name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is there and he's got his sword in his hand and he confronts Joshua. And Joshua asked the question that I still believe is being asked today in circles, maybe even in our church or maybe in your company. Joshua says in verse number 13 of Joshua chapter 5, are you for us or are you for them? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Basically, the question is, God, are you on our side? Now, I want to pause and just say a couple of things. I really believe that we like to think that God is on our side. I think the fact that God is on my side brings comfort to a man's mind. Sometimes it can bring encouragement to a man's heart. Almost all men want to be or want to think that God is on our side. They may not want to serve the Lord. They may not even want to receive Jesus Christ. A man may not even agree with everything in the Bible. But when you put the question to a man, most men want God to be on their side. Well, preacher, I just knew that God's on the side of me because my opinion is right and so on. There's all kinds of things that we kind of throw out there, and we all want to take comfort that God is on our side. All right? Well, let's see how he answers the question. Pick up with verse number 14. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he, that's the man, said, what's your Bible say? Nay. No. I'm sorry. It's not a yes or no question. Are you for us or for our adversaries? Nay. No. You don't understand. Are you for us or are you for our adversary? Nay. You don't understand. It's not yes or no question. Are you for me or are you for them? Are you for the Republican? Are you for the Democrat? Are you for the rich? Are you for the poor? Are you for the black? Are you for the white? Are you for the American or are you for the European? You see, it's not a yes or no question. Whose side are you on? Nay. Nay. Interesting. Look what he says. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? My friend, mankind wants to know if God's on his side or whose side he is on. But let's mark it down. Jesus Christ is on his own side. He is the Lord. The question is not whose side is God on. The question today, and I mean for our nation, and I mean for you as an individual, and I mean for everybody within the sound of my voice. The question isn't whether God is on the side of humanity or not. The question is, are you on God's side? You see, we all want to think that God's on our side. Well, of course he's got to be for the Republican because we're for lower taxes. Or of course God's got to be over here and he's got to be for the Democrat because the Democrats, they're for the people. Or of course God's got to be over here for Main Street. And now of course God's got to be over here for Wall Street. And my friend, God is God. God is not up in heaven trying to fit on a side of humanity. He is the eternal side of glory. The question is not whose side is God on? The question is, am I on God's side? I suggest to you that you better understand a couple of things about God. Number one, you better understand this, that God has his own plan. God has his own plan. Go look at chapter 6 and look at verse number 2. This man has his sword. This man is here standing in the face of Joshua. And you come down to verse number 2 of chapter number 6, and in the course of their conversation, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. You see, it was the Lord Jesus coming down to fight for the nation of Israel. It was the Lord Jesus that promised them the land of Canaan. It was the Lord Jesus that had a plan for the nation of Israel. It was the Lord Jesus who was working on their behalf, and it was him that was working his plan. Now, he was working through human instrumentality, but my friend, it was God's plan. And I suggest to you that we better understand that God still has a plan today that he is working for his own glory. And the question is, not only does he have a plan, but look at the power that God has to accomplish his plan. Go to verse number 13. That word sword speaks of power, speaks of authority. You say, Pastor, what is God's plan today? Oh, my friend, God's great plan today is to bring all things under the authority of Jesus Christ. His great plan today is to save any man that will come and place his trust in him. His great plan today is to rapture the church one day. His great plan today is to protect Israel and to be their deliverer one day. And his great plan is that Christ be glorified. And God has a plan for humanity. God created humanity. God created us a mind to think. God created economy. God created life. And God is working his plan. And how dare mankind think, oh God, are you going to be on our side? God says, what about my side? And God's people say, amen. God has a side. God's working his plan. And God's got great power. Preacher, we have got to have a Christian president or we're going to be in big trouble. I want a president that's a Christian. I want Mr. Obama to be in heaven. I want Mr. McCain to know the Lord. I want Christian and godly leadership. But let's be biblical about it. We don't have to have a Christian president for the church to be strong. We have a living Savior. Okay? China, the church is growing like crazy underground. Souls are being saved. And there is a swell of believers coming to know the Lord in China. They don't have a Christian president. We get so afraid of where we're going to be. That's why we got to be Bible-based. You see, God has a plan, and the plan throughout all the ages is to redeem lost man and to exalt Jesus Christ, and he's strong enough to work his plan. And oh, God, I want you to be on my side. God says, no, you need to be on my side. Look at Joshua's response in verse number 14. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. I'm on my own side, buddy. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? You see, Joshua understood at that moment in time that it wasn't about Israel and it wasn't about Jericho. It was about the King of Glory. And Joshua said, forget sides. Forget my battle plan. Forget me. Forget all that's going over here. And forget Jericho. No matter all I see over here, I want to be on the side of Jesus Christ. And so Joshua prostrates himself. He falls on his face to the earth and he worshiped Jesus Christ and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? You see, my friend, if I'm going to be on God's side demands submission. And God's people said, it demands submission. It demands it. Oh, as Americans, we hate to submit. We are the land of the free and the home of the brave, and I love my land, and I'm proud of my country, and I would fight for my country if I had the opportunity or if it came to that point. But my desire, my understanding is we hate to submit. And so we want God, just come down here and just be on my side. Just be over here and be on our side. And you get behind me. I'm the captain. You know when you were kids, so-and-so was the captain, so-and-so was the captain. And we started picking teams. And the first guy got to pick one. The next guy got to pick two. Next guy got to pick two. And then they picked me last. Was anybody else picked last? There will be a day of retribution for those people. The Bible says the first shall be and the last shall be. Yeah, let's get it on. Now we'll play some ball. See, well, God, you just get behind me on my side. we're gonna go over here and we're gonna vote, and we're gonna go over here and we're gonna live our life, and you just be on my side. Don't say anything. No. Just be on my side. When Joshua was confronted with Jesus Christ, Joshua said, I surrender all my rights, I surrender all my sides, and I want to be on the side of the King of Glory. And he fell down on his face and worshiped God. Are you on God's side? Well, preacher, I want him to be on my side, but what do you mean, am I on God's side? Preacher, how do I know if I'm on God's side or not? Well, give me a few minutes and I'll tell you how. Number one, nobody was ever born from their mother on God's side. Come on, I need the help of the Christians. Nobody was ever born from their mother on God's team already. Nobody was. See, when I was born from my mother, I was born at enmity with God. I was born with a sin nature. I was born, for the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That was me. I had sinned against God. And if you took the glory of God and you measured it against my glory, I fell so short, and the whiteness of his glory would have only been stained by the stench of my sin. It would have been petrifying to have that. I was not born on the side of God. The Bible says I was born at enmity with God. And the Bible says that my team, that I was on my side, for the wage of that sin would be death. And one day I recognized that I would be in that death. And I didn't want to be in that death. But the funny thing about God and the glorious thing about God was, the Bible said in John 3:16, for God so, what's the word? Loved. Romans 5:8 said, but God commendeth his love to me, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for me. So here's God on the only side, the side of all glory, the side of all righteousness. And here was Tom Hunter, born as an enemy against God. And in my heart, there was enmity. In my heart, there was sin. In my heart, there was the desire to serve self. And over here, God saw that on February 12th, 1973, Tommy Alexander Hunter Jr. would be born in Pontiac, Michigan. And he saw that I would be born a sinner. And God said, I love Tommy, and I don't want Tommy to go to hell. And so way back 2,000 years ago, God sent Jesus Christ to that cross. And Jesus Christ died, shed his blood, paid for my sin, and opened the door of salvation to me so that I could be born again and I could be brought out of darkness into light, brought off my team and placed on God's eternal team forever. That's salvation. That's being on God's side. Well, no, I just give money, preacher. Money doesn't make me on God's side. I'm voting proper. No, that doesn't make me. I'm a member of your church. That doesn't make me on God's side. I had to be born again to be on the side of God. And hallelujah, when there was enmity in my heart, there was love in God's heart. And when there was a lack of satisfaction with me, there was pure satisfaction with Jesus Christ. And when I was short of the glory of God, Jesus filled that glory. And I stand here today on the side of God till all he comes to get me, and nobody can change that. Right? So see, that's being on God's side. We're so two-party system that we just have the audacity to think, no, get behind me, get on my team. Joshua fell prostrate on his face before God, said, forget team. I want to be with him. I got this question for you. What time is it? I'm getting hungry. It's 12 o'clock. Get thee behind me, Satan. Verse number 15. I got this question for you. If you're on God's side, you've been born again, aren't you glad you're on his side? Oh, I'm so glad. My son Tommy's not in here. He's practicing over there. Yeah, boy, my son needs practice over there. He's beginning to watch football. How many of you had a son? How many of you had a son? How many of your sons a little bit older? Okay, he's at that stage now where I'm watching football. Last year for Christmas, my wife did a wonderful thing for me. My dad says I'm the most selfish man alive, but I don't believe him. My wife saved her money and bought me a flat screen television, a 32-inch flat screen television out of the back of somebody's truck. That was all the money she could save. Hooked up that high definition. And so I don't know if anybody have a high definition TV here? Oh, the picture's great. You gotta get one of those. And so I took that television, and my dad says I should put it out in the family room where everybody can watch TV and enjoy that. Not me, buddy. I went in my bed, I put my pillow up against the back of that thing and I nestled down and I got me a good line of sight. And I thought, right there will be perfect. And I set that thing right there, and now I'm the only one that watches HD in my room, and the rest of them can suffer on that old television. But Tommy's beginning to get in, and he'll say, I forgot my illustration, but he'll come to me. Hey, Tommy's getting in the bed, and he's saying, Dad, what team are we cheering for? What team are we cheering for? Are we cheering for the white team or the red team or the Dolphins? Who are we cheering for? And he always wants to cheer for the team that I want to cheer for. Don't you love that about your kid? Always does. By the way, your kid will cheer for your God if you'll just brag on your God. And so he always wants, Dad, are we winning? Son, let me tell you about the Miami Dolphins. That was a hard year last year. But we won some games. So now we're doing better. All right, we winning. He is so thrilled. Now, when I was a kid, I'd watch Monday Night Football, but my dad would only let me watch like till halftime. I had to go to bed. So he watches a little bit of Monday Night Football, and then he's got to go to bed. Do you know the first question out of that boy's mouth when he wakes up? It's not, Dad, do you love the Lord? No, it's not. It's not even what's for breakfast. Dad, did our team win? Yeah, son. Yes! Who is our team again? Now I got to talk about it. Now listen. 2,000 years ago, my team won. His name is Jesus Christ. And I am on his side when I got saved as a little boy. And I want you to know, I'm glad to be on his side. I look at our country and I'm nervous. And I look at those things and I don't like it. But when I get like that, I go back and I say, I'm on your side, Lord. I'm on your side. And though all hell come against me, you said the church would not be defeated. Oh, it builds confidence. Look at verse 15. He said, the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You see, when you're glad to be on the Lord's side, you're obedient to the Lord. You see, my friend, it's only his side that matters. It's only Jesus Christ that matters. And when I am born again and brought on his team, I'm so thrilled to be on his team. When I played Little League Baseball, they used to, when they didn't know that I could play, I'd always go, and where is the first place they always put the new guy? Right field. Nobody hits the ball to right field. Nobody. So I'm out there in right field. This is great. This is wonderful. Nobody hits the ball to right field. Finally, they learn you can play a little ball and they'll move you around. I hated playing right field. But see, when I'm on Jesus Christ's team, I'm not stuck in right field. I'm not stuck out there because I'm not forgotten. I'm a joint heir with him. I'm on his team. He meets my needs. He provides for me. He loves me. He opens doors for me. He said, Joshua, take your shoes off. Well, Lord, don't you understand that this is Jericho right there and it's kind of dangerous? And if I take my shoes off, somebody can come and they may kill me and I don't have good footing to fight or anything like that. He said, no. You need to understand the place where you are. See, the place where you are is a place that's guarded by me. The place where you are is a place that is holy. Place where you are, Joshua, I'm guarding that place. And when you're on God's side and you've been saved, then you're in the place where God cares for you. It's thrilling to be on the Lord Jesus's team. I wouldn't want it any other way. My question, I gotta quit, I'm done. My question is this. We're so two-partied and we all want God on our side. But I ask you this, are you on God's side? Have you been born again? If you have, say amen. Amen. If you've never come to Jesus Christ to be born again, you are not on God's side. Preacher, how can you be so bold to say that, preacher? That makes people mad. Everybody's on God. No, the Bible says you must be born again. The good news for you is that even though you're on the wrong side, and even though I was at enmity with him, he loves you. And God does still love mankind. As long as you have breath in your lungs, God loves you. And you have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Christian, if you're glad to be on his side, I hope you're obedient to him. I hope there's peace in your life. Don't get all shook up. You go vote the way that God leads you according to this book, and you just go home and say, if it all goes to hell, I won't because I know Jesus Christ. Yeah, that'll take us to lunch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I came across that verse and I could just see old Joshua there. Are you for us or are you for them? Nope. What do you mean, nope? Who are you for? I'm for myself. Who are you? I'm the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Oh God, it's Jesus. And there that man never drew his sword, fell prostrate on the ground, and worshiped the King of Glory. God, Joshua told the rest of the world by doing that, it doesn't matter on sides, we better be on God's side. It's the only side that matters. And I want this church and I want everybody in it to know that they'd better be born again. They better be on God's side. Oh, they don't want to die and go to a Christless eternity, not on the side of glory. God, it's so thrilling to be on your side. I love my son. He comes in. Who won? Dad, our team won. Oh, Jesus won for us. My prayer is that if there be anybody here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ, they would be willing today to get out of their seat and come down the aisle and let us take them in a room and take the Bible and show them how they could be saved. God, my other prayer is that the believer would be grounded in God's word. They would know that we're on God's side. There's expectation there. Take our shoes off. We're to be obedient. But God will care for us. God will care for us. God can care for me way better than any man can. So God, may we be encouraged. I wonder today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask two questions. Say, preacher, I'm here today, but I've never been born again. While you were preaching, I kept thinking, I'm not on God's side. I'm not on God's side. I've never repented of my own way. I've never received Christ, and I know I'm not on God's side. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know there's a separation there, but preacher, you told me God loved me. God loved me, and he did love you, and he sent Christ. And you're telling me that God is willing to take me out of all of my sin and cleanse me from that and make me a child of his? Are you telling me that I've got hope? My friend, there's great hope in Christ. Now I'm not telling you, now I'm begging you. I'm begging you to analyze your life, and I'm begging you to be willing to receive Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, I'm sitting here. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want you to do anything that would embarrass me, but I have enough courage to say that I'm not saved, but I'd like to be saved. If you would pray for me just by saying, God bless you, I'll raise my hand and let you know. Pastor, I raise my hand. I'm not saved, but I'd like to be. Would you pray for me, Pastor? God spoke to me today. If you'll lift your hand up, I'll pray for you. God bless you, sir. I see it. You can put it down. Somebody else, pray for me, Pastor. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. Pastor, pray for me. Christian, if you're on the Lord's side, are you obedient to him? Are you useful to him? Are you shook up right now? Or are you at peace, the fact that you serve the King of Kings? I don't know what you're going through today, but I'll tell you this. Everything you're going through, you'll find answers in God's word. Maybe the Christian needs to come today and say, God, I kind of strayed a little bit. I've been fighting on my own team. I need to get back with you. I need to come back and ask you to forgive me and get myself right. Maybe you need to come to the altar today, whatever the case may be. Our song will be page number 342, Just As I Am. If you take your hymn book and stand, we'll have our invitation. Heavenly Father God, one man raised his hand. I'm sure there are others that need to be saved. I know they're counting the cost. I pray, God, you give them courage. Oh, a whole world, our whole nation will celebrate on Tuesday for our leadership. But God, I pray that we would celebrate being right with God, being born again, being on his side. I pray for the Christian today, God, that they would know the joy of being on Jesus' team. Have your way in our invitation. Give courage. God, may they come today to receive Christ. Maybe some need to come and join the church. Whatever the case may be, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.